Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for our ancestor won God's approval by it. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. And it's cool, he gave him that example and also then led into, this is not just something that's theoretical out there in your lives, but this is something that people before you have done. And they've basically, they've lived a life where they've had certainty in the midst of uncertainty. And so I just pulled out some of the stories in there. If you look at the, it's called the Heroes of Faith, there's a lot of people who are listed. And each person that's listed, you're supposed to think about, oh, what was their life like? You knew about it because you'd heard about it in Genesis and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all the first five books of the Bible. And so I just pulled out a few stories to just highlight people who experienced these things and had faith. Like Joseph, his life wasn't easy, but he had faith. He was sold into slavery. He was in jail. He never returned to the land of his ancestors like he had hoped for. His life wasn't easy. Abraham, everyone didn't like him. And everybody, some people even probably publicly mocked him because he decided to follow God and leave the land that he grew up with to go to a land that he didn't know. He believed that God was going to make him a father of many nations, and he didn't even have a son at that point. He upset two kings. They were very upset with him because of things that he did. And so he was somebody who was publicly mocked, and everybody didn't like him. And then we talked about Moses, and Moses wasn't treated fairly. The Israelites were not treated fairly at all. His story starts out when they are in slavery, and then there's an edict throughout the whole land to kill the firstborn son of every Hebrew. And his story goes on, and he leaves the country, he comes back, he has to talk to Pharaoh about how he's treating the Israelites unfairly and he should let them go worship. And, you know, there's many plagues that God puts on Egypt so that they'll eventually let them go. But even in the midst of that, it continues to go where the Israelites are not treated fairly, but they continue to have faith. And eventually, Moses' hope is that he would re-enter the promised land with his fellow Israelites, but that does not happen. But all these people, all these heroes of faith are commended for their faith, for having certainty in the midst of uncertainty. So it ends, Hebrews 11 says, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. They would not be made perfect without us. And so in all those stories, we got to see how God was moving, how they believed that God would do something even after they passed away. Like Joseph says to his ancestors, I know I'm going to die here in this land, but you're going to go back to the promised land, so take my bones with me when you go. Abraham knew that his descendants would be innumerable in the future, and he told people about it, even though he died with very few descendants. Moses knows that gives instructions about how the Israelites are supposed to go back into the promised land, even though he's not going to go. He realizes and believes that God is going to follow through on that promise. So then we engaged ourselves with, right now, what isn't easy for us? Are there situations where people don't like us or we're being treated unfairly? Because we wanted you guys to have the same example that was given in Hebrews. You know, we wanted you to focus on Jesus and also follow in the faith of the people who have gone before us. And so I just listed some of the promises that Jesus had given us that are going to be up on the screen, that he'll be with us to the end of the age. Everyone who makes them their Lord and Savior will be saved. He's our helper. He is preparing a place for us in heaven. He gives us peace. He gives us rest. He gives us good gifts, and he gives us life to the full. And I just focus on that last one just a little bit because life to the full is one of my favorite verses. But when you think about that, that does not mean that life is going to be easy or that you might not be dealing with difficult circumstances. But it means that in the midst of everything that you're going through, that you can have joy, excitement, purpose in your life because of Jesus. And so what we need to do is just to focus on Jesus in our lives. And then we ended with some questions to reflect on that more, but it really led into the next talk, which was given by Abby, which Whitney's going to summarize about what it means to focus on Jesus. So I'm going to pass it over to her.
Yes, my name is Whitney. I will be filling in for Abby. She wasn't able to make it this morning. But for the second session, we read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, and looked at what does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to start by reading the passage. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And the main point that Abby shared from this passage is that living by faith requires us to fix our eyes on Jesus in the midst of opposition. And there are so many things around us, good and bad, that are constantly competing for our attention, but the author of Hebrews is saying that living by faith in the midst of this opposition is like a race or something that you train for. And there will be obstacles in the race that try to slow us down. And to persevere in the life of faith is to throw off those hindrances and focus on Jesus. That does not mean that the perfect life of faith is to be a monk and only read scripture and pray all day long. To fix our eyes on Jesus means to watch the way that he endured opposition and he went through those obstacles and to follow him in that. A life of faith means seeking to reflect Jesus as we experience the joys and challenges of running our race. And the passage describes these challenges as everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. As we seek to live by faith, we will face hardship and suffering that either comes from the brokenness of the world or our own sin. So Abby had us take some time to consider what this opposition looks like in our life with these two questions. What sin or other hindrances are currently entangling you, making it hard to fix your eyes on Jesus? And what ways are your eyes fixed on those things? That was a very powerful exercise for me. It was helpful for me to recognize immediately some of the patterns that are distracting me. And after identifying some of those things that weigh us down, it begs the question, how do we get these things off if we want to continue in this race? And the author of Hebrews connects throwing off those hindrances and sin with fixing our eyes on Jesus to show that he alone provides the power to be freed from sin and persevere in the midst of trial. In our own strength, we can't untangle ourselves from sin. We can't endure the life of faith by our own strength, so we have to depend on him. He is the one who can free us from sin, and on the cross, he took our penalty that we deserved so that we wouldn't have to bear the weight of it. And by trusting in Jesus for our salvation, we, instead of being marked by sin, we're marked by his righteousness, and it's by his power alone that we are transformed into his image. The text says that Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, or the beginning and the end of this race. He finished the race perfectly, and he lived a holy life that was fully obedient. He endured trials and suffering with perseverance and completed the race before him, which was death on the cross. So when we give up our lives and accept Christ instead, we receive his holiness, and there's nothing that can change that. So the first part of fixing our eyes on Jesus is a wholehearted admission of our need for his rescue. But it doesn't end there. You'll notice that it says fixing. We are continuously fixing our eyes on him. Once we acknowledge our need for him, we continuously have to return to the gospel and its truths and reorient our lives around the fact that he alone is who is going to save us and make us new. And although we've already been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we still live in a fallen world. So we're in this in-between time. We're headed towards eternal glory in Jesus that is secure, yet we're still running this race here on earth. So our lives need some rhythms in them and the reminder to reorient around the truth rather than the hindrances and opposition that we're going to continuously face. So lastly, she left us with practically, how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? If this is something, a race that we want to persevere in and we want to know him, how can we do this? And these aren't like exactly what scripture says, you have to do it this way, but I found the three steps that she gave really helpful. The first is just asking God to help us in turning to him, because on our own, we are simply incapable of growing in this. We have to ask him to help us turn to him with everything and to shape our hearts to want more of him. And the second, I really like how she put this, receive the gospel regularly. And this looks like regularly submitting ourselves to God in humility and repenting and accepting Christ's sacrifice and resurrection as victorious in our lives. Not just like hearing it or memorizing John 3:16 and just saying that in my head, but also receiving that message and knowing what that means and how that impacts my life. And then lastly, developing intentional rhythms that help us fix our eyes on Jesus. If we think back to running a race, this is not a sprint. This is our whole life of faith. So this is a marathon, and we need to find a stride that is going to set us up for success to reach the end goal, which is Aziz about to talk about, the end that we're looking forward to. And so in the same way, our daily routines are that stride that are setting us up for a pace that is going to help us persevere in this race. So she asked us, what are 1 to 2 rhythms that we could put in place that would help us more regularly fix our eyes on Jesus? And this isn't just one more thing on a to-do list that we have to add in, but she encouraged us to think about what are habits you already have that you can habit stack and include ways to fix your eyes on Jesus while you're brushing your teeth or walking to class. For me, I already go on a walk every morning, and right now it's kind of just like a miserable, I'm still waking up, I have to like get through this walk. But I'm like, if I literally just played worship music while I was going through this drudgery of waking up in the morning, like that would turn my heart to be more fixed on who Jesus is and the hope that I have in him. So yeah, just think about ways that you might be able to pray, memorize scripture, listen to worship music, or even be still before God. She also encouraged some of us might need to just take that extra 30 minutes on a Saturday morning to be still before God and hear what he has to say for us. I know a lot of us on the retreat had the time set aside in the schedule for us of connecting with God, and we're like, wow, we should really do this more. This is really helpful. I didn't even get through half the things I wanted to talk about. So yeah, she left us with those things to consider, and I will pass it off to Aziz.
All right, so as Whitney was just reminding us or pointing out to us, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, our lives are like a long-distance race, not a sprint. And we're being called to run that race with faith in God. This is the race of faith. And from start to finish, to run with endurance, laying aside sin and every encumbrance that might hinder us. To do that, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, right? He's our example of a life of faith in God. From beginning to end, he ran it perfectly. So how did Jesus run that race with faith? What kept him motivated and moving forward? As the text told us, despite the torture of the cross, despite the shame of the cross, he did not grow weary. He did not give up. What did Jesus fix his eyes upon? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 tells us that he did all this for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. The joy of being with his Father again. The joy of being glorified, restored to his original place of glory. The joy of never having to endure temptation again, being done with sin forever. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The joy of never having to bear a cross again. The joy of permanently defeating the devil and the forces of evil in this world. And the joy of having made a way for us to be with him forever. We who he loves, even to the point of dying for us, so that we could be with him and be like him forever. So then the question that arises, I think, the logical question is, if Jesus needed a joy set before him in order to endure the race of faith, don't we even more so? We do. And God knows that. And so throughout Scripture, you will see God giving us pictures and telling us stories and making promises to us about that joy so that we can have endurance to run this race of faith and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, towards the end of it, he gives us one example of that. He tells us about two mountains. One is Mount Sinai, where God met the Jewish people after rescuing them from slavery in Egypt thousands of years before, and he established a covenant with them, a covenant that was based upon their performance, their obedience. And this mountain was terrifying. God came down upon this mountain, but he was covered in darkness, in shadow. And there was fire and lightning and trumpet sounds, and the earth shook. It was dark, and no one was even allowed to come into God's presence. They could approach the mountain, but if they even touched the mountain, they would have to be put to death. This mountain represented God's holiness, his transcendence compared to our sinfulness. It reminded us that our sin deserves death. And right now we stand under God's judgment for our sins. That's what that mountain reminds us of. But the writer of Hebrews, and ultimately this is God, right, through his Spirit, prompting the writer, reminds us that that is not the mountain that we Christians have come to. We have come to a different mountain where God dwells, Mount Zion. Listen to that mountain's description in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, and then 28 through 29. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And there is so much in here that we could unpack. We attempted to do that at the retreat. And if you have any questions about this, please let me know. I would love to share with you the things that I learned as I studied out this passage. But in summary, because of what Jesus has done for us, and because we are trusting God to save us through Jesus, our finish line, our destiny, our joy that we need to keep our eyes fixed on is that we are going to one day be with God, dwelling in his city without sin and without fear forever. And with Jesus, who has cleansed us by his blood, we are clean, we are forgiven, we are justified, we are declared righteous in God's sight. And we will be there with all those who have believed God for their salvation before Jesus came, like Moses and Abraham and Rahab, and those who believed God for their salvation through Jesus after he came. And we will be there with all the angels, beings of majesty and glory, celebrating with joy forever. Instead of Mount Sinai, the mountain of God's wrath, a mountain of performance-based laws and terror and the constant threat of death, Hebrews 12 tells us that the mountain we who believe in Jesus have come to is Mount Zion, the mountain of God's grace, God's salvation, a mountain of eternal joy and life and goodness, a mountain of intimate relationships and community between humans and God, all made possible by Jesus, a mountain that is unshakable, no matter what happens in this life or in the life to come. And notice that this passage isn't just talking about something in the future. Over and over, the writer says, you have come, you have come. In the Greek, that is the perfect tense, the tense of completeness. He speaks of this as something that has been made complete, not just something that is going to happen. Think about that, you guys. If you believe in Jesus, this is not just something that is going to happen to you one day. It is something that has already happened to you. It has already happened to you, and it is blossoming in your life. Yes, the fullness of the joy that we have to look forward to of Mount Zion is coming for us in the future, but we can also begin to experience the reality of it today. Today, you can draw near to God without fear of judgment or condemnation or shame through Jesus. Think about that. It's incredible. It's an incredible privilege. It's mind-boggling. Today you can enjoy his company. Today you can be filled with the joy of heaven. Today you can enjoy the company of his people. Today you can know the peace of being part of his unshakable kingdom. So I encourage you to meditate with faith on these verses throughout this next week. In fact, on all of Hebrews 11 and 12. Like Jesus did, fix your eyes on the joy set before you, so that you can run your race of faith with endurance and lay aside every sin and hindrance that so easily entangles us. Let your heart be filled with joyful expectation. Let your mouth be filled with awed thankfulness. Let yourself draw near to God with confidence. Let yourself become, as I mentioned at the retreat, stupid happy, like you get when you find out that someone you love also loves you. And you just walk around like, I cannot believe this is true. And nothing bothers you, because inside you are centered on this amazing, awe-inspiring truth. As you think about God's love for you and what he has in store for you, to the point that you're unshaken by circumstances and the worries of this world.